Hey, buddy. Thank you, sir. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. The Lord bless you. We're a little heavy on this side over here. Is there something about these people you don't like, or is there something about them? I don't know. Anyway, God bless you. I just got through leading worship for the children. We deal with some very deep theological issues. Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. Whoa. All right. Burnham Bush told me just the other day I should go to Egypt and say, it's time to let my people be free. Listen to God if you won't listen to me. Pharaoh, whoa, baby, let my people go. My favorite verse, now Pharaoh's army was a coming too. So what do you think that God did do? He had me take my staff and clear my throat. And all of Pharaoh's army did the dead man's float. Okay, you're 8 years old. How do you wrap your mind around that? What's the dead man's float? And did God just kill a whole army of people? And why are you singing about that? Good. So I just want you to know that when you get home today, you got a lot to talk about. Okay? All right, if you have your Bibles, would you please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And let's stand together, please, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Father, your word tells us that you are love. And your son told Philip that if anyone wanted to see the Father and what he was like, just look at him, because he and you are one. There's a marvelous mystery to that. But as we see your son, we see love in action, the personification of it. So we know that you want to build up our character. We know that you want us to be loving. So strengthen us, Father, where we are weak. Instruct us now where we are ignorant, Father. And encourage us, Father, where we are weary and strained. I pray your blessings upon this service, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Back when Heather was about 6 years old, we were living in Cottonwood, Arizona, and we had bought her a bike, and she wasn't able to ride on two wheels alone, so it had training wheels, right? And she decided one day that she was going to teach herself how to ride the bike. So she got out on the driveway, which was slanted, by the way. It was on a 45-degree angle. And she was trying to ride in a circle on the driveway. I came to the front door to look outside to find out where she went, because I was missing her. And I opened the door, and I saw her struggling on this bicycle. And she would pedal and push a foot down, and then push a foot down, and then push a foot down, and it went nowhere, because the tire was flat. and it wasn't getting any traction on the cement. It was just spinning, right? Well, eventually it did grab traction, and she did move a little bit, and she's trying to ride in this circle, and she was doing much better going downhill, of course, than coming uphill. But what intrigued me is what I heard her muttering under her breath. Every push with the pedal, she would go, "Templeton's, never quit! Templeton's, never quit!" Now, I was so proud of her. But for the life of me, I have no idea where she got that idea. That's never been my MO. It's like Templetons are always the first to bail when things get tough, or to get off the bike, kick it, and throw it in the middle of the street. Well, we're talking about love, and today's message is about love never failing. The power of love over failure, because love never quits. One thing to not quit when you're learning to ride a bike, it's another when you're learning how to love unlovable people. To be patient and kind in a taxing situation where your love is strained to the limit, like when you have to take care of a terminally ill parent, or a debilitated spouse, or a special needs child. And when you are thrust into a situation without warning or without choice, it can make it all the harder to bear. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Human love has its limits, but God's love, agape, is limitless as it pours itself out with the other's benefit in mind while it sacrifices itself for another's interest. That's pretty powerful stuff. And if the Beatles had been singing about that way back in the day, and people had grasped that concept, then perhaps our world would be a different place. But as long as they are without Christ, it will never get any better than it is today. But that shouldn't be for us. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, let's read it together. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Remember, Paul is writing to a very carnal church. It's a church, a group of people. I don't know how big it is. It could be as big as us, or bigger, or smaller. But these people were mastered by materialism. They were self-centered. They were self-willed. They were divided. And a church like that will never be able to effectively proclaim a spiritual message to its community. They will not know that you are his disciples by that kind of behavior. Matter of fact, they'll say, "What's different about you than about us? We're the same. We just belong to a different club, that's all." Now, the good news here is, because every time that we introduce this whole topic of love and how this church has failed, is that when you get into the 2 Corinthians, you find out that they corrected a lot of the errors, okay, and became successful again. But in this book, Paul is really laying out their issues. This group of people were clamoring for spiritual gifts, the gifts of tongue, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of healing. And those gifts that they would do in the congregation, like jumping up and speaking in tongues, would be competitive. One person would stand up and start to speak out in tongues, and before they could even finish, someone else is jumping up and speaking up in tongues. And before they're finished, there's two or three others, and all of a sudden it's just a big babbling cacophony. Just a bunch of noise, and Paul's going to later say, "Aren't people going to think you're mad?" Yeah, that's exactly what they're going to think, that you're all mad, you've lost it. But still, they would compete with each other for these gifts. And Paul said in chapter 12 at the very end that I will show you a more excellent way. It is the way of love. He's going to tell us that the spiritual gifts are passing, but one thing remains: love, agape love. He's going to tell us that the gifts are incomplete, but one thing is complete, and that is love. And he's saying, lock into that. Lock into that which is perfect now. One day the gifts will cease and to have purpose and meaning. Now, I will tell you, very few commentaries that I read and studies that I have made from those who have gone before deal with this whole issue about love not failing. Some do, but most just give it a wink and a nod, and they really get into the whole thing about whether the gift of tongues are for today. And that becomes a big issue, and most of the sermons on this passage will focus in on that. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But today, you need to understand, for your sake and for the sake of your neighbors, that love, agape love, does not fail. In verses 1 through 3, we saw the preeminence of love, that it's greater than all of the gifts combined. In verses 4 through 7, we saw the properties of love, that it's kind, long-suffering, and humble, and selfless, and polite, considerate, positive thinking, rejoicing in truth, always enduring, always believing, and always hoping. And then in verse 8, we see the permanence of love. It never fails. It never comes a time when love will stop performing. Love is like the Energizer Bunny. How many of you remember that commercial? As a matter of fact, it's still going on today, right? And I can't remember when it started, but it was a long time ago. And apparently he's still going. He's still going, right? Still beating that little drum. But unlike the Energizer Bunny, who eventually will need to have that battery replaced, love never stops. Agape is a self-generating power. If you're taking notes, that's important for you to know. It's a self-generating power. The more it gives, the more power it receives to give more. That's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual truth that I'm discovering in my life, and I think a lot of you have discovered it too. It's the one reality in time that goes into eternity unchanged. All of you have a knowledge about God, and none of you would say that your knowledge is complete, right? Have any of you graduated with your PhD in Godology yet? No, you probably have not. But you know that when you get to heaven, then you will know him as you are known, right? So that quality in your life is going to change. But love is perfect now. It starts now, and it goes on into eternity, and it will never end. It will always be perfect. Agape will always suffer long. It will always be kind. It will always be content. It will always exercise humility. It will always behave appropriately. It will always be selfless. It will always resist provocation. It will always think the best in others. It will always rejoice in the truth of others. And it will always be encouraged. When you compare your love on a human level, you find out that it depends upon physical attraction, a family relationship, or a friendship, and they all break down and fail somewhere, but not agape. In our world today, graphene is the strongest material on earth. How many of you heard of graphene? Anybody? Two of you have. Okay, great. Yeah, I got a cousin named Graphene. No. Graphene is the strongest material on earth. It's only an atom's width in thickness, but it's harder than a diamond and 200 times stronger than steel. That's pretty amazing, right? I think that's what Spider-Man's suit is made out of, okay? At least some of those superheroes, they got to have something strong to keep those punishments and keep on going. But it can be destroyed by intense heat or by intense cold or by plasma or sonication, sound waves. Our love on a human level can be as strong as graphene, but it still will fail at some point. Whereas agape, as it says in verse 8, you can look at it again to make sure I'm not lying to you, love never fails. How many times is never, y'all? Pretty much never. Never fails. The word fail there is peptai in the Greek. It means to fall powerless, or to fall to the ground, or to be without effect. It's a term that is used in classical Greek of an actor who is so poor of an actor that he gets booed and hissed off a stage. because he has failed to perform, okay? Agape is not that actor, but it's that actor who is annoying and won't leave, who holds his place, who never falls out and never collapses. The phrase never fails also speaks of failing in value. Agape never loses its value, never is ruined, and it never comes to an end. Now that's hard to comprehend because all of the love that we understand as human fails somewhere, but not God's love. It's been said, love shall reign immortal when the world lies dead. It goes on into eternity. It is the paramount value being developed in the Christian's life. I want you to think about that. I want you to, if you come back, if you've gone on a mental vacation here for a second. Love, agape love, is the paramount value being developed in the Christian's life. Now you know why life has been so hard. That's the only way to develop that kind of giving, selfless love in you. Imagine what you would personally be like if you had received everything you ever wanted as soon and immediately as you wanted it. And no one ever got in your way, and everyone just gave you your heart's desire. What kind of a person would you be? How come you're not saying anything? I don't even see any heads nodding right now. Exactly. Hard to live with, hard to get along. It's the hard things in life that teach you how to love. Now, they don't have to teach you how to love. That's your choice. You've heard it before. Hardships can either make you bitter or they can make you better. And some people choose to be bitter, and they go through life feeling sorry for themselves, blaming all of their problems and their issues on what's happened to them at the hands of others. But not agape love. Love never fails because God never fails, and God is... All right, I'm just making sure you're awake, guys. God has many attributes. His greatest attribute is... That's right. If you want to know what love is like, look at God. If you want to know what God is like, look at love. All right? Love never fails because Christ is love, and Christ never fails. Love has its origin in heaven, but its incarnation in Jesus Christ. Right? One of the big things the disciples wanted from Jesus is for him to show them, and I believe this in a physical manifestation, God the Father. Show us the Father. That's what they said. Philip said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Which means that they were still struggling with their thoughts about just who are you? And what did Jesus say to Philip? Philip, if I've been so long with you that you don't recognize me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. Now, it probably just confused the bejeebies out of him, okay, because, wait, what? But you get the idea, we have the hindsight of 20/20 vision, and we get to look at the Gospels and see Jesus, and what do we see? We see love to absolute perfection, that Jesus was the personification of love, and he demonstrated it when he turned that water into wine at his mother's request. With no real spiritual message tied to that, just simply for the joy of the people at the wedding. He demonstrated his love when he calmed the seas for the disciples who were in the boat thinking, this is it, we're going down now. How many of you ever felt that? This is it, I'm done. And yet he calmed the wind and he calmed the seas. He demonstrated his love when he fed 5,000 very hungry people, though they were very unappreciative and totally misunderstood the point. He demonstrated his love at the pool of Bethesda when he healed a man who was lame from birth and then had to deal with a confrontation with the spiritual leadership as to why you did that. He demonstrated his love when he healed Jairus' daughter, though Jairus was of the group who was criticizing and plotting to kill him. He demonstrated his love to Peter after Peter came back from his visit to the IRS and found out he owed back taxes and didn't know how he was going to pay it. And Jesus says, go fishing, and the first thing you catch out of its mouth, you'll find two gold coins, one for me and one for you. Wow. How many of you like to do that this coming April, right? Next April. He demonstrated his love when he wept over his friend Lazarus' death. And then he demonstrated his love when he raised him from the dead and proved that he, Jesus, was the resurrection and the life. He demonstrated his love when he protected and forgave that woman who was caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? There's no one, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. He demonstrated his love when he was ministering to that outcast woman of Samaria who had five husbands, but he did it without condemning her. You know, when she goes back, you guys know the story, right? Most of you do. But when she goes back to the village, she says, come, meet a man who told me everything I ever done. Well, that sounds like, well, that's interesting. You know what, is he a psychic or something, you know? I mean, what's the big deal there? We don't even like you, so why would we care? But what it means in the Greek was that I met a man who told me everything I've done, all the dirty deeds that you all been gossiping about and that you all know about, and then you avoid me because of, and yet he didn't condemn me. Come see this man. He demonstrated his love when he healed 10 lepers, and only one came back to say, thank you. Parents, don't you hate it when your kids receive a blessing from you and they just walk out the door? You want to run up to them and slap them upside the head. Say, what's wrong with you? You see him demonstrating his love when he's agonizing in the garden, sweating blood. And then you see him demonstrating his love when he's hanging on the cross. And while he's hanging on the cross, he still has the presence of mind to make sure his mother is taken care of. You see his love demonstrated while he's hanging on the cross and he's praying for you and for me and for those who are nailing the nails. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you see his love when he comes back from the grave to the one who said that he would be the closest to him, would never fail him, the first one to betray him, Peter. He restores the fellowship. He restores the ministry. And you see his love demonstrated when he promises to the disciples there and to us that he will always be with us, and that he would send the Holy Spirit as a helper to come alongside of us in this spiritual journey. The personification of agape love. He said, I did not come to be served, what? I came to serve. Selfless love that has others' needs in focus. Are you following me on this, guys? Turn to John 13:1. John 13, I'll start at verse 1. The setting of this chapter is the Last Supper, we call it. It's the night of before his crucifixion. Literally, it's going to be hours. Within 24 hours, he will be crucified. And he's having his last words with his disciples. It says in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, you know, it means that he loved them, what? Until he was done, until he was crucified and rose again. He just kept on loving them and didn't stop, right? Well, a little bit more than that. Because the Greek word means he loved them to the absolute limit, or rather the fullest extent, the utmost that love could be shown. Now think about that for a second. What would you expect to see if you were to see a demonstration of one's love for you to its greatest extreme? And this person who's going to show that love is the richest and most powerful person on earth. And they told you, I'm going to show you a demonstration of my love for you to the extreme. Oh boy, right? Let's get ready. You know, a diamond-encrusted Ferrari in my driveway, right? A pill to take so that chocolate does not have any adverse effect on my body. I mean, you're thinking of all the good things that are going to come your way because the guy is rich and he's powerful and he's going to show me the fullest extent of his love. It must be an awesome thing. Well, look down at verse 4. This was the demonstration of love. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel, which he was girded. That's the utmost expression of love from the creator of the universe? Yeah. Notice verse 12. When he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Yeah, he washed their feet. And he goes, "Yeah. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So if I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, if you understand it, if you can wrap your mind around it, well, blessed are you if you do them." Don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Being a hearer and not doing it is deceiving yourself. You think you got it together, but you don't. You got to do what he tells you to do. And here it is, the greatest extent of his love, by serving other people. I don't know about you, but washing other people's feet isn't my favorite thing to do. Okay? And then I don't know about you, but if somebody else comes up to offer to wash my feet, my first response is, "Nah, it's okay, thanks. I got this." Too proud. You know, it's embarrassing. You know, I haven't clipped my toenails in, what, I don't know, 4 years. I don't want you to see that and the toenail fungus and all that kind of stuff. But what Jesus is saying here, obviously it's a metaphor. Your willing, chosen, sacrificial service to the unseemly, the undesirable, the repulsive is what is of value, and that's to be imitated because that is love. That's agape love. Are you with me, guys? Are you following this? Ray Stedman shares an interesting story that really drives this point home. He said, "Some years ago, I spoke at a conference in North Carolina and shared the platform with a friend, Dr. Stephen Olford, who for many years was pastor of the large Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. Stephen is an Englishman raised in the mission field in Africa, the son of missionary parents. One morning, he told us about his early boyhood. His father died when he was in Africa, and his mother took him back to England on a long tramp steamer ride that took almost 2 weeks to reach London. A tramp steamer would be like a cargo ship, okay? So it really isn't a passenger ship. It's cheap, and you can ride on it, and good luck where you can find a place to sleep or anything, all right? Just saying, in case you didn't know what a tramp steamer was. It says, they had not been out of port more than a few days when one of the seamen injured himself. His wound began to fester and to smell very badly, and the other seamen refused to have him in the cabin with them. They lacked adequate medicines to treat his man, and it looked like he was going to die. He was in great pain, but the other men took him up and dumped him on the deck and exposed him to the weather and refused to let him come down at all. They passed food to him with a long pole as no one would come near to touch him. Stephen Olford's mother was a godly Christian woman, and after about a day of this treatment, she took pity on this man and went up to him. No one else would draw near to him because the stench was so terrible. But she took a basin of warm water, knelt down beside him, and washed away the pus and all the collected foul excrement of the wound. He cursed her as he had cursed everybody who had come near him, but she patiently kept on and never said a word. She brought him his food that day, again in the evening, and again washed his wounds and took care of him. This went on for the duration of the voyage. And when they arrived in London, he was able to hobble off the ship. As you can well imagine, a display of love like that had broken through all this man's bitter defenses. He became a Christian and a lifelong servant of Stephen Olford's mother. That's agape love. Touching the untouchable, serving the unservable, humbling yourself to give for giving's sake. Now, you might remember Jesus' words when he said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. And we could see where, though she didn't actually physically die, she died to her own comfort to give to this man, right? But sometimes in a Christian's life, it may require your life in service of God. One example of that, and I encourage you to read the book, it's called The Body by Chuck Colson, and it's the story of Father Colby, okay? Father Colby was a Polish priest that was taken to Auschwitz, the death camp in World War II. He was in there in barracks 14, and they didn't expect him to live much more than a month, but he lived for many months. He would spend his days and nights ministering to the other prisoners, hearing their stories, listening to their confessions, praying for them, trying to give them warmth if he could, doing whatever it was that he could do to minister to others. He kept on being a pastor, even in this hellhole. Well, one day in the summer, somebody escaped from barrack 14, his barracks. So all day into the evening, they went looking for this guy, and everybody from that barracks had to stand out in the heat at attention. And some would pass out, and they'd be drug off, and some would begin to wobble, and they'd get kicked and beat so that they would stand still. The escaped prisoner was never found, so the commandant, the commander of that base, said, okay, that means 10 of you will die for that one man who escaped. And so he began choosing the 10 men to die. They would be taken to a place called the starvation bunker. In other words, you just strip naked, you get thrown in there, and you just left there until you die. You don't get any food, you don't get any water. They did leave a pan so that they could relieve themselves with, and that would just cause more problems because they would end drinking that, trying to slake their thirst. It says that their throats would turn to paper, their brains would turn to fire, and their intestines would dry up and shrivel. Well, as this commander was choosing the 10 men, one of them began to whimper. My poor wife, my poor children, what will they do? And so Father Colby stood up and volunteered to take this man's place. And since he was a priest and he was Polish, they were happy to oblige him. Let me read you an excerpt. As the hours and days passed, the camp became aware that something extraordinary happening in the starvation bunker. Past prisoners had spent their dying days howling, attacking one another, clawing the walls in a frenzy of despair. But now, coming from that death cell, those outside heard the faint sounds of singing. For this time, the prisoners had a shepherd to gently lead them through the shadows of the valley of death and point them to the great shepherd. I don't know if I have the strength to do that sort of a thing. How about you? But agape's love is strong enough that even in that situation, it will not fail. Chuck Colson writes, Father Colby wasn't looking for gratitude. If he was to lay down his life for another, the fulfillment had to be in the act of obedience itself. The joy must be found in submitting his small will to the will of one more grand. There's a key there, guys, to how to gain this type of love, and it comes with surrender. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And don't think Jesus didn't understand that. That's what the sweating of blood was for in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was bargaining with God. If there is any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, honestly, you probably will never have to face such an extreme trial, but you're always called to love like that. It may be loving a relative who's suffering from mental illness, who taxes you to your limits. It may be loving an autistic child who is trying and cannot relate to you, so he cannot give you back the love and the touch that you long to give them. It may be loving a disrespectful, ungrateful, strong-willed, rebellious child without killing him, okay? It may be loving a wayward husband or a wayward wife who neglects you, whose lights are on but nobody's home when it comes to you. It may be loving the coworker from hell or the unscrupulous or unappreciative supervisor. It may be loving and caring for your special needs child or the child that was born with cerebral palsy who lives for a quarter century needing constant care but never being able to give back anything to you, the caregiver. It may be the love you give in caring for a spouse disabled by disease or accident. It may be the love you must give in caring for a parent dying of Alzheimer's. Those are the more common trials that we deal with in our culture, in our society. And if God's love is strong enough for Father Colby to go into the starvation bunker, how much more stronger will it be for you to endure these type of trials? You will be called upon to exhibit agape love. So, good question is, how? That's impossible. How many of you have tried and failed at this? Okay, nobody here, I understand. We're talking about people in other churches, I get it. But how many of us have tried to live like this? We know we're supposed to do it, but when the opportunity comes, we run like Jonah the other direction, right? Well, this is what you need, okay? Ephesians 3:14, why don't we turn there? This is a prayer of Paul for the saints in Ephesus. It's the prayer of Paul for the saints all over the world that he had influence on, and it is a prayer for us. You know that Jesus intercedes for us. You know that, right? Here is his intercessory prayer for us, and it's the prayer that we should pray for others and pray for yourself. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's the key right there, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. To be filled with the fullness of God, a God whom the universe can't even contain? How do you do that? You do that by being rooted and grounded in agape love. And this is a prayer, remember. And remember, James told us that we have not because we ask not. And John told us that we know he hears us when we ask anything that is according to his will. And Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's not going to happen if you're not going to be broken and down on your knees begging for this power to do what he has commanded you to do. And what will he do? He will grant you the power. To display this agape love, you must have it as part of your character. To have it as part of your character, you must be rooted and grounded in it. And to be rooted means to be firmly established like a tree whose roots strike deep and extend far for both nourishment and stability. And grounded, well, that's an architectural term, and it refers to the foundation in which we build. Guys, every day you are working on building your character or dismantling your character. It's built through experiences and how you choose to approach them. You can choose to apply God's principles and his precepts, which you find where? Come on now. In the Word. You choose to apply God's principles and precepts to the situation or not. Choosing to apply them through prayer and through choice is building your character on the rock of Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. And it's Jesus talking. And notice what he says. Pay very careful attention to these words. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Did we hear that earlier in the sermon? That's right. Be doers of it. Don't just hear it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not peptai. It did not fail. It did not fall. It did not collapse. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it peptide. It fell. It collapsed. And great was its peptide, its fall. Wow. I cannot tell you how many times as a teacher in a Christian school, and kids would bring up prayer requests about families that were falling apart. And I would see the kids and they're falling apart. And I'd bring them back to the Word here and say, you guys, you need to be in the Word. You need to be developing a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can weather these storms of life. And it falls on deaf ears. Because the truth is, you don't trust someone you don't know. And if you're not going to get into the Word and you're not going to spend time in prayer, which is more than just a cursory, hey, God, how you doing today? Good, me too, I'll see you later. If you're not going to get into it and develop that relationship, you're not going to trust him. And when the storms come, great will be that fall. What do we normally do? We respond to circumstances. We bail out, and that's the big reason relationships fail, because they're built on the wrong kind of love. They're built on the sands of human love and wisdom that tries to hold it together through your own strength and determination, your friendships and your family ties and your physical attractions. And they fail because they have none of this agape love of God. The agape love of Christ, our rock, and his teachings, they have not the love infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the love, guys, it takes to go the distance and beyond. I love the Phillips translation of verse 8. The Phillips translation is this: agape, love, knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. And how wonderful our Lord says, I will impart that to you if you want it. I'll give you this power. It won't come easy, okay? There's a cost. There's a trial that you'll go through. But I promise you, you'll get through it. And your character will be so changed. I want you to know that I am no different than any of you up here. When I preach these sermons, I'm preaching to myself as well. I'm a work in progress, and sometimes that progress is slow. I come short and I fail. And it seems right now, at least, that as we've been going through these attributes of love, the kindness, the patience, the endurance, the rejoicing in truth, the hope, all that's being tested in my life. I like it when I preach things that I'm not going through, right? Because I figure, well, somebody's got here has got to hear it, but I'm good. Not now. I'm in a situation right now that God had forewarned me about years ago. And I remember, I was sitting in the parking lot of Costco when he ministered to me that I would be going through what I'm going through today. And he ministered it to me at a time when I had just got through escaping a near-death experience with an abscessed colon, and my medical insurance bailing out on me, causing me to go into bankruptcy. I figured, no, that's enough trials, okay, that's good. I'm just barely hanging on. He says, no, here's another one that's coming. And I told him, I don't think so. It ain't happening, so don't let that come to me. And he said, oh, okay. And then here I am, and here it is on my doorstep. I can't give you the details, but just suffice it to say that God told me that I'd have to show this love that I have to show. It's going to stretch me out of my comfort zone. And I told him, don't even think about it. And I prayed, oh, please, not me. You're not going to give me anything more than I can handle, right? Well, I know I can't handle that, so I can have comfort. No. You know how you know you can handle a trial? I can tell you. I give you, are you in a trial? How many of you are in a trial? Anybody want to be honest? You're in a trial, right? There it is. There's your evidence. You can handle it. You're welcome. God bless you. Be warmed and be filled. That's it. He never lies. He'll always come through. Well, now that I'm in the midst of it, it has been every bit as difficult as I imagined it would be. There's only one aspect of this trial that was my greatest fear that has not been realized. But it's time-consuming. It's emotionally draining. It's oftentimes thankless. And at present, it doesn't have any end in sight. Yes, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and yes, it is a train, right? But here's the funny thing. As this trial has driven me to my knees and even caused me to stay up late at nights and pace and pray, God has provided and continues to provide a strength, an endurance, and unexpectedly a joy. I can't explain that to you. When I sit and I experience this joy, I go, stop it, because he's just going to give you more. But there's a joy. And more importantly, it's a situation that's had the effect of honing the characteristics of love that I need to show at this time. It's awesome how God will show up, and he does. It's either that or kick this relationship to the curb. And although that's Templeton's way of doing things, okay, rather than quitting, God has not allowed me, and I'm not doing it. And that's not all. This is like that Gingzu knife commercial, right? For $19.99, you get three knives, but that's not all. There's more. That's right. Wait, there's more. The more I give, the more I have to give. I mean, I don't have to give. The more I'm given to give. Now, I think many of you have discovered this. You begin to exercise this kind of love, and you find yourself enabled to exercise it even more. The more you give it away, the more you seem to have to give. It's like bailing out a boat with a hole in it. The more you bail out, the more water comes in, right? And if you're a cynic, you're saying, yeah, dude, you're sinking, right? Yeah, well, the water's really only neck deep anyway. So I really don't have anything to worry about. Templetons may never quit, but they do fail. But love never quits, and love never fails. God never quits filling our hearts with it as we surrender to him. Is that enough for one day? No? You want more? I want to go home, man. I'm hungry. Let me close with this as the worship team comes up. Here's a stanza from a hymn by Reverend George Matheson, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." An angel, and that, I think this is a hymn that we need to learn, okay? O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Let's all stand. Father, we're going to bow our hearts right now and come forward to take communion, to remember the body and the blood of Christ. And I thank you, Father, for this supernatural power that changes character and temperament. I thank you, Father, for the love which you continue to pour out on us and show us to be patient and kind and long-suffering with us, Father. Not dealing with us, Father, according to justice, but according to mercy. And I thank you for the blessings of the joy and the strength and the patience that has come with it. I pray now for those who are here this morning who raised their hands and are saying that they are going through a trial. I ask you, Father, that you bring them to that place of total surrender to you and allow you, God, to fill their hearts with your hope and with your strength. Knowing that you do not lie, that you have promised them that you will see them through this, and they'll come out the other side much better, much stronger, much more like Christ. I pray that that would be their desire, Father. So as they come forward to take communion and to do business with you, to meditate upon the body and the blood of Christ, may they surrender that issue with you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come forward, please?